Recorded live.
All right, folks, I'm hoping we've resolved our audio issues leading up to today's show. And today is going to be kind of a hodgepodge, but on the basic theme, Could Jesus Be a Jew? This is an article written by Pastor George Udvari, and this I got from his library. And when I went to California in the Pines of Mariposa, way up in the I forget the name of the national park up there, but it's an absolutely beautiful, oh, Yosemite, yeah. Always remember Yosemite Sam. And that's where Pastor Udvari was located, right outside of Yosemite National Park. And he had a lot of these tracts that he was sending to prisoners, and his wife asked me to take possession of them so that they get publicized and sent out to prisoners as well. And the title of this article is Could Jesus Be a Jew? By Reverend George Udvari. I'll get to that shortly, but I also wanted to talk about a related issue. A person contacted me about, whether Jesus was a Jew, because everybody outside of identity believes that Jesus was a Jew. If they have any opinion on the matter at all, they usually believe that Jesus was a Jew. However, we know that that's incorrect, and that what we're actually talking about here is that there is a discrepancy between Edomites and Judahites in the land of Judea. And the question was, what doesn't it say that Jesus was king of the Jews? Wasn't that inscribed on the above his head on the cross? And, well, yes and no. It depends on how you translate the inscription. And the fact is, the inscription was done by Pontius Pilate, and the Latin reads, Jesus, I-N-R-I, Jesus Nazarenus Rex, meaning king, Rex Judaeorum. Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judaeorum, which strictly translated means Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Judeans, or actually king of Judea, is what that actually means. So Jesus of Nazareth, king of Judea. And this was what Pontius Pilate had inscribed on the cross above the head of Jesus. And as a matter of fact, the Jews complained to Pilate about this. They said, take that down. That's not true. Of course, we were talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't want that inscription above his head, because they didn't consider Jesus to be one of them. And Jesus wasn't one of them, because Jesus was an Israelite of the tribe of Judah. He was not an Edomite Pharisee Jew. So the Pharisees actually came up to Pontius Pilate and said, no, we don't like this inscription. Take it down. And Pilate said, I have written what I have written. So there, the inscription stays. And so the Pharisees had to put their tails between their legs and skedaddle. Pontius Pilate had the last word. So that inscription does not at all say that Jesus was a Jew. In fact, I forget which gospel it says, that inscription was put above his head in a mocking fashion. He was being mocked by the inscription. Okay, king of the Jews. So what it's really saying is that is what Pontius Pilate had put above his head, and he was taking a phrase which was already common there as a mockery of Jesus the Christ. So you can't you can't assume that that's an accurate, or how should I put it, a truthful inscription. Yahshua was, of course, king of Israel, not king of the Jews. There's a big difference between the two. And so I'm not sure how George Udvari treats of the subject, but I'm going to be reading from his pamphlet here right now. And this is what he has to say. This is one of the most absolutely controversial questions of all. Was Jesus a Jew? It sure is. It has been the root of three-fourths of all mistakes in the Bible translations, and also the reason for most of the sorry conditions in this whole world today. Yeah, because too many people believe that Jesus was a Jew. That was a huge difference between a Judahite and a Jew, as I'm sure Pastor Udvari will get to in this tract. Sorry for all the... Just to prove to you, I'm reading from a piece of paper. You're getting all the crinkling noises. I was like, oh, yeah, I could do a fireside chat like federal dictator Rosenfeld used to do and get some cellophane paper and crinkle it up and say, oh, now we're having a fireside chat about the Bible. And also the reason for most of the sorry conditions in this whole world today. This chapter contains only the main line of thought and reasoning. And this is from his book on the Christian Israel Bible Reference Manual. Listing scriptures which will help the reader to see the truth and to realize that this terrible lie has a major significance for us Christians in the latter days. Without prejudice in our heart and with just pure common sense, try now to follow this line of thought. Here is a list of a few reasons why Jesus Christ could not, I repeat, could not be a Jew under any circumstances. Reason number one. For anyone to be a Jew by race, he would have to be born of Jewish parents. Either one or both parents has to be Jewish because, as they themselves say, even a little bit of Jewish blood makes you a Jew. But let us look at the facts. Jesus did not have an earthly father because he was born through the miraculous Immaculate Conception and through the virgin birth, which is one of the fundamental beliefs of the Christian faith. Also, prophecy was fulfilled here of what Isaiah foretold of the virgin birth of our Messiah about 735 BC. And that's from Isaiah 7, verse 14. The prophecy mentioned in 2 Samuel 7 was also fulfilled with Jesus, the son of David, through Nathan and Mary, to become the legal heir to the throne of David through Joseph of the kingly line. And of course, that's Luke 1, 32 and 33. And I will get to the discrepancy between the two lines, the line of Joseph and the line of Mary, because they come through two different sons of David, one through Solomon and the other through Nathan. Okay, reason number one. I lost my place here, sorry. Okay. We read in Luke 1:35, quote, "The angel answered Mary and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So here's where it all starts, the Son of God. Okay. Well, first of all, actually, Pastor Udvari made a mistake here because according to Jewish law, anything that has a Jewish mother is a Jew. Okay, if your father is a Jew and your mother is not, then you are not considered to be a Jew. So, of course, this is the exact opposite of the Israelite reckoning, which it goes through the patriarch, not through the matriarch. So here again is a great major discrepancy between Judaism and Mosaism. He continues, "The seed was planted by the heavenly Holy Ghost and not by a human," Matthew 1:23. since we know that the Holy Ghost was not a Jew, we better hope. We hope and pray. Then Jesus could not have become one either on his father's side of the family. And certainly, this is true. This is a very important point that a lot of people forget about, that namely, the Holy Spirit was the quote-unquote father, okay? The Holy Spirit, and, you know, for those of you who, I believe it was on Yahweh's Covenant People many years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, when I covered the Holy Blood, and the blood that Ron Wyatt discovered did not have enough chromosomes to be human, right? And the blood of Jesus only had 24 chromosomes, not the usual 46. So, in other words, what's going on here is that it was a miraculous birth. That the Y chromosome, which would ensure that Yahshua would be born a male, was provided by the Holy Spirit. The rest of his DNA was provided by his mother Mary. And so, indeed, he had no earthly father. So there was a miraculous Y chromosome provided for Mary. Reason number two. Then there are those who say, okay, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a Jewess because she was born into the line of David. Now let's look at the facts again and see what the scriptures say. We can find the entire lineage of Mary in the first chapter of Matthew from Abraham on down the line. However, the Bible does not say in any shape or form that Abraham or David was a Jew. Of course, David was an Israelite, but again, nowhere in the Bible can we find that the Jews are Israel. Does this shock you? I sure hope so, since the wrong theory and false dogma of Mary being a Jewess and Jesus Christ being a Jew did not come from the scriptures. Why is everybody saying he was? Well, for centuries, this lie has come straight from the pulpit by the lying preachers and some Jewish-controlled or proselytized press. Reason number three. There are many people who still claim that it is in the Bible where we can find that Jesus was a Jew. So let's look at the scriptures. First of all, you should know some facts on this subject. Number one, the Bible is not a Jewish book. It's an Israelite book. Yes, Isaiah 14. They falsely say that Jew means Judahite. Those are, unfortunately, there's still 6 million Talmudic liars. They actually survived the Holocaust. The Bible is not a Jewish book, it's an Israelite book. Number two, Moses or Abraham were not Jews. Of course, if the word Jew comes from the word Judah, which it does not, it comes from the word Judean, which is one of any mixed race of people. Then, and of course, the Judahites were a racially exclusive people that never married outside of, actually far less often, if such race mixing did occur, and it did occur with Solomon because he had all those concubines of the Canaanites and the Edomites and the Ammonites, etc., etc., which Yahweh forbade him to do, but he did anyway because I guess power went to his head and said, I'm king, I can do anything I want to. And that sin precipitated the breakup of the two houses. And henceforth, the 10 northern tribes, the house of Ephraim, or the house of Israel, proceeded to break these laws far greater. The first thing that the Ephraimites did was in Samaria, they put up pagan statues and began worshiping pagan gods. So the house of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, were far more disobedient than the two southern tribes. They went into idolatry right off the bat. And the reason why the 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity was because of this idolatry in Samaria and the rest of the 10 northern tribes. Okay, he says, of course, David was an Israelite. But again, nowhere in the Bible can we find that the Jews are Israel. Does this shock you? I sure hope so. Reason there are many people who still claim that it is in the Bible. Okay, now, so one was the Bible is not a Jewish book. Two, Moses or Abraham were not Jews, nor does the Bible say so. Number three, none of the prophets or the authors of either the Old or New Testament were Jews. Some of them were Judahites. All of them were from one of the tribes of Israel. Number four, the Old Testament was written about the people of Israel, not the Jews. And the New Testament was written to the people of Israel and not to the Jews, since they are condemned in most of the scriptures by Jesus himself. Number five, the word Jew is a word which did not appear until the 16th century in the Bible because it was coined by some translators. Unfortunately, in most cases, the word Jew is used synonymously with the word Judean. Now, actually, this is not a problem because Judean means a multicultural person, someone who lives in that multicultural state which combined under Herod, who was an Edomite, and the Pharisees, who were the Edomite priests under Herod, that this multicultural state, just like in America today, we have Republicans and Democrats, both of whom are dictated to by Jews. But the vast majority of the Republicans and Democrats are not Jews, but they are dictated to by Jews. Same thing applied in the days just before Christ. The Pharisees were the ruling party, and they were Edomites, and they dictated religion and politics to the rest of the country. So this is the distinction. The Edomites were the real Jews, but the house of Judah were the Judahites. There's a big difference between the two. The latter being a pure-blooded line of descent from Perez and Zerah, who were born of Tamar, of the same race stock, Shemitic stock, as all the other wives of the 12 tribes of Israel. So, the Aryan, in other words, Adamite Aryan women, every last one of them was an Adamite Aryan woman, which is not true of any Jewess, not true of any Jewess in the world today, or even in those days, in the days of Christ. Okay, so, and of course, the laws forbidding intermarriage were never repealed. There's no place ever that those laws were repealed. And no Jew can demonstrate where they were repealed. But in Jewish law, they've been repealed. But Jewish law is not biblical law. Jewish law is not Mosaic law. The Talmud is the antithesis of the Mosaic law. So you have to understand the difference between Judaism, the religion, and biblical religion, and the Jewish people versus the house or tribe of Judah. Two completely different concepts. So, because there were many people, kinds of people living in Judea, there were Christians, Jews, and a barrage of Muslims. Well, there weren't any Muslims yet. I think he means Arabs. And heathens of all kinds. For example, if you were born in San Diego, you would be a San Diegan. That doesn't make you a Catholic, Jew, or Baptist. But it does make you a heathen. I'm sorry, there's people from San Diego listening tonight. But the answer here is yes, Jesus was a Judean simply because he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So he was a resident of this multicultural state. So the same thing would be true today. If you were born in, let's say, Poughkeepsie, New York, that doesn't tell us what race you are. Or if you were born in Chicago or Miami or California, that doesn't tell us what race you are. There was a time when if you were born an American, you would be exclusively white. And those days have been changed dramatically. I think ever since the Jews started moving to America en masse in the late 1800s, the demographics of America began to change slowly, at least in the state of New York, while the rest of the country remained largely white. And then in the 1960s, the Jews changed our immigration laws so to favor non-whites instead of whites. So today, America has become just like ancient Judea, which was a multicultural state that Pastor Advar is describing here. Okay, reason number four. The most often used scripture that have been used to prove that the Bible says that he was a Jew are John 4:9. Please take note that the word Jew is supposed to say Judean here, and also John 9:22. Second, the word Jew did not appear in the ninth verse of John 4 in the original writings. Third, it was the personal opinion of the Samaritan woman who judged Jesus by his garment or clothing, which was worn by all Judeans, Christian or Jew. So he's making this, Christians would be Judahites that converted to Christianity. However, there were a lot of Judahites who didn't convert to Christianity, and that was Paul's job, is to explain to them that the promise of the Redeemer was free to all Israelites, no matter what tribe. So it wasn't just for the house of Judah, which included Benjamin, but it was for all 12 tribes. And it was Paul that was explaining that to the Israelites of his day. Reason number five, back to the scriptures. Another few verses are used to try to prove that Jesus was a Jew. The crucifixion story told in Matthew 27:37 and Mark 15:26, where it says that a sign, okay, here it is, a sign that was nailed over the head of Christ on the cross with the accusation written, "This is the King of the Jews." Not only did the Jews themselves deny this in John 19:15, thank you very much, but it was only an accusation or a mocking statement. If someone accuses you of being a millionaire, would that make you one? Also consider this, I-N-R-I. This was the inscription in Latin, but examine what it says. Jesus Nazarenus Rex Iudaeorum, Jesus of Nazareth, King of Judea. And of course, Yahshua would not have accepted this title because he was not King of the Judeans. He was King of Israel. So that, the Bible is simply reporting the inscription, what the inscription says. It doesn't say that the inscription was accurate. In fact, it tells us the opposite, that the inscription was put in a mocking tone, or as Pastor Advari says here, in an accusatory tone. So how about that? Where did the idea come from that this claimed that Jesus was King of the Jews? The clergy. That's who says it, because They don't like to mince words when they try to make a point. So, but when the truth is the opposite, they will mince words up the yin yang to try to disprove something. So obviously they took short shrift with this statement, this Jesus Nazarenus Rex Iudaeorum. It doesn't mean King of the Jews. It would mean King of the Judeans. And, of course, it was done in a mocking sense, so it can't be true. So, why are all of these pastors telling us lies? Well, because they learned this tactic from the Jews. And then he asks a simple question, why would the Jews want to kill their own king? So they couldn't get saved. Right? That's why. Makes sense to me. Reason number six. Finally, the most important of all, how dare anyone take the deity, the divine rank, character, and nature of God, and lower it to human level, i.e. a Jew? Why? Because he is God. He wouldn't want to do that. God wouldn't dwell in the body of a Jew. I agree wholeheartedly here. Think rather what their motive might be in doing such an evil. Could it be to mesmerize the real people of God so they will keep... And I think what he means is, why would the Jews impersonate Judah or Israel? So they will keep their hands off these evil people who in return can get away with anything, even murder. So all I have to do is say, well, we're God's chosen people, Israel. Therefore, we're protected by God. He better not touch us, or God will strike you down with a lightning bolt. So, but that's never happened to anybody who's killed a Jew. So, or even put hands on a Jew. Oh yeah, Nimble Horse, the Jews have all kinds of bizarre sex practices. And David Cameron had sex with a pig while he was a dead pig. Not a live pig, a dead pig. when he was being initiated into his secret society at college. And he's part Jewish. I think 1/8 Jewish, if not 1/4 Jewish. So, but the Christians have been brainwashed by their own clergy to believe that Jews are Israel and that they can do no wrong. And, of course, this is all nonsense, but that's what so many Christians believe, Judeo-Christians. Okay, but according to Jesus, all righteous blood was shed by Jews from Abel to Zechariah in the Old Testament, then Jesus and disciples in the New. Our modern times history has recorded over 70 million people were murdered by Jewish communism since 1913. The martyrs were God's people, the Israelites, who are now called by their new name according to the prophecy written in Isaiah 62:2. They are called after the name of their God, Christ's sons or Christians. That's right, my friends. These are facts, not opinions, and sadly, those evil murders are still going on in our days all over the world where Jewish communism is still expanding. And by the way, Pastor Edvari came from Hungary, a white Christian country that was being exterminated by Jew communists. Whether it's in Palestine or on the Gaza Strip or the Beirut massacres and Lebanese refugee camps, you'll find Jews doing their father's work, that of the devil. Just the same as you watch the cunning works of the gang of Wall Street banksters or the Jew doctors with their toxic poisons, it's the same bunch of evil people. Don't you wonder why those Christians who are eagerly calling Jesus a Jew and strongly defending that belief react so indignantly if someone calls them a Jew? That's hypocrisy. Well, no, that's a good point. That's a good point. That most Christians don't want to be called a Jew. and even more, Jews don't want to be called Christians. That's the last thing they want to be called. It seems to be hard for some Christians to understand that they are the people of the Bible who are described as the Israelites by St. Paul in Romans 9:4. And there's many proofs that we Caucasians are the Israelites. But it's hard to cut through the brainwashing of the Jews and the Judeo-churches. On the same token, the same Apostle Paul stated clearly that the disciples of Jesus were called Christians for the first time in Antioch of Syria, because before that they were called Israelites. To ratify the authenticity of the statement, all you have to do is read one more scripture. It is in simple English, black on white, and you can find it in every Bible in the world. The very own words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who plainly stated in Matthew 15:24, who he had come for, I come not, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Did he say that he came for the Jews? Of course not. He condemned them all through the New Testament. Just read the 23rd chapter of Matthew. This is why they are trying to masquerade as Israelites and the holy people of God, since they are Satan's counterfeit. Now do you see why Jesus could not have been a Jew? Okay. Very good. And of course, there's a lot of linguistics involved here. You know, from what word is the modern word Jew translated from? Well, in the Old Testament, the word is always Yehudi, and Yehudi means of the tribe of Judah. It does not mean Judean. It's a race-specific or a tribally specific word. It cannot mean anything else in the Old Testament. It means Judah, one of the 12 tribes. However, in the New Testament, the word is Judea or Judean. And Judea was by that time a multicultural state. So it's the same difference as between America when America was white, and there was a time, and actually our Constitution and even our Declaration of Independence still say that you have to be a white person to be a citizen of America. It says it right there. And it excludes Indians and it excludes blacks. So all of this change was changed by the Jews, just as the Jews changed the laws of Judah into Judean laws. And so not understanding the linguistics and the difference in meaning between Yehudi and Judaos, which is the Greek word for Judean. And, you know, these pastors, they're not interested in clear definitions, and the Jews aren't interested in clear definitions. They like murky definitions so they can confuse people. But the fact is that Yahshua would never have been called King of Judea because he came for Israel. He didn't come for the Judeans. He came for Israel, all 12 tribes of Israel. And that's the fact. So that a decent study by Pastor Advari, he could have gone more into the words, the word study of Yehudi versus Judaos. But it's just a simple tract that he passed out to people who came and made them think about, well, what's the difference between a Jew and an Israelite, right? Okay, so now I'm going to shift gears and talk about resolving the discrepancy. And it's a related theme. The discrepancy between the paternal line of Yahshua and the maternal line of Yahshua. And I'm going to click on this article, The Problem of the Curse of Jeconiah in Relation to the Genealogy of Jesus. Because the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, has a separate line of descent for Yahshua as from the book of Matthew. Give me one second here, please. Mm-hmm. Oh, this is interesting. This is from Jews for Jesus. Well, let's see what they have to say. Let's see if there's any accuracy at all possible from Jews for Jesus. Now, in this study, they don't have to be how should I put it? They don't have to mess with the Old Testament because it's just concerning the difference in the line of descent from Joseph and Mary. So there's no reason for them to interject any false information here. So let's see what they have to say. And it starts out by saying, hold on, I got to move something away from the screen here. Okay, the problem can be laid out in this way. According to the genealogy in Matthew 1:12, Jesus is a descendant of Jeconiah. But Jeconiah was cursed in Jeremiah 22:24 and 22:30. And they quote, "As surely as I live, declares Yahweh, even if you, Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my hand, I would still pull you off. This is what Yahweh says. Record this man as if childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule any more in Judah." So in other words, in the King James it says, write this man childless. And that has been falsely interpreted to mean that he will be childless, but he wasn't childless. He did have offspring. And in fact, Joseph was one of those. But it says here that none of his offspring will become king. That's what the verse is actually saying. So accurate so far, even though this is from Jews for Jesus. Since no descendant of Jeconiah could ever sit on the throne, if Jesus is a descendant of this cursed king, he is disqualified from being the Messiah. Now, we just found out that Yahshua had no earthly father. So, Joseph's line of descent is actually irrelevant in determining his Judahite slash Israelite ancestry, because that is determined by Mary, who, by the way, was also a descendant of David. So, the question would be this: if Yahshua were allowed to live by the Jews, if the Jews didn't commit deicide, then Jesus would have become king. But actually, he wouldn't have been a descendant of Jeconiah anyway. So the curse would have held, even had Jesus become king in his time. which we know that the Jews could not allow because he would have destroyed the Pharisees and everything they had been working for up to his time. So the article continues. If true, then what was Jeconiah doing in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew's gospel? And how can Jesus qualify to be the Messiah? First of all, we have to wonder why Matthew would ever have included Jeconiah among the ancestors of Jesus if this so obviously disqualified Jesus from being the Messiah. Well, it doesn't disqualify him because, as I just said, his mother was Mary, the direct descendant of David. In fact, the scripture shows that the curse was only short-term, if not altogether reversed by God. Now, I'm not sure that I'm buying this. Let's see what they have to say. There are three parts to the curse on Jeconiah, who is also called Jehoiakim or Kaniah. That he would be childless, and this is how the Hebrew text literally reads, but it says, no, it says, write this man childless. It doesn't say he would be childless. It says, write this man childless. In other words, write it as if he were childless, but in fact he wasn't childless. That he would not prosper in his lifetime, which is true. That none of his descendants would rule in Judah, which was also true. The scripture shows that, in fact, none of these took place. In other words, the prophecy came true. Though the Hebrew literally reads, record this man childless, Jeconiah, in fact, had children. The descendants of, and now they quote 1 Chronicles 3:17 to 18. The descendants, and here, again, this is where you have to read the scriptures very carefully. And it says, write this man childless. It does not say, this man will be childless. It's record him as if he were childless. Now, so that has a special meaning. Namely, the meaning is that none of his descendants will become king over Judah. That's what it means. So anyway, they quote 1 Chronicles 3:17 and 18. The descendants of Jehoiakim, the captive, Shealtiel, his son, Malkirim, Pedaiah, Shenazar, Jechemiah, Hoshama, and Netabiah. So obviously he wasn't childless. He had lots of descendants. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven of his descendants listed here. So obviously it can't be taken literally. It's a figurative expression, write this man childless. But he did prosper to some extent in his day. I think his bloodline didn't prosper, is what the Bible is trying to tell us. They quote 2 Kings 25, verses 27 through 28. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the year of Evil-Merodach, became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiakim from prison on the 27th day of the 12th month. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honor higher than those of other kings who were with him in Babylon. Well, to prosper in Babylon is not the same as prospering in Israel. So I think they're stretching it here. Finally here, his grandson Zerubbabel prospered and ruled. Okay. And he did come to Judah, the house of Judah, Zerubbabel, and Ezra and Nehemiah. In fact, the same words God used in rejecting Jeconiah were deliberately used in establishing Zerubbabel. As surely as I live, declares Yahweh, even if you, Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. That's Jeremiah 22:24. In other words, you know, the Messiah will not come from you. On that day, declares Yahweh Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares Yahweh, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares Yahweh Almighty. Haggai 2:23. I think we can dispute whether Zerubbabel was an actual king or just a priest of Judah. What do they have to say here? Though Zerubbabel did not sit on the throne as king, the fact that Haggai 2:23 uses the same terminology as Jeremiah 22:24 shows that Haggai intended to indicate a reversal of the curse. Well, that's not true. I don't think the curse was reversed. We have to conclude that in Jeremiah 22:30, in his lifetime, qualifies the following phrases, and for and 4 explains that no descendant of his will prosper and rule during his lifetime. Well, prosper to what extent? You know, was a king over all 12 tribes? Certainly not. A king over the two-tribed house of Judah? It doesn't appear to be the case either. Okay, we find rabbinic sources which also agree that God reversed the curse. Well, okay, that's why they're saying this, because some rabbi says it. We find rabbinic sources which also agree that God reversed the curse on Jeconiah, which they attribute to repentance on Jeconiah's part. We even find the idea that the Messiah will descend from Jeconiah exactly the opposite. Well, no. Well, okay, now I get it. Now I get where they're coming from. They don't accept the virgin birth. Jews do not accept the virgin birth. That's why they're going into this line of argument. Okay, I got you guys figured out. Okay, so they quote Sanhedrin. They quote the Talmud. Well, let's see what the Talmud has to say. Rabbi Yohanan said, quote, exile atones for everything. Oh, really? Exile atones for you don't have to repent? For it is written, thus saith Yahweh, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Well, that became literally true. Now, no man of his seed prospered on the throne. Whereas after he, the king, was exiled, it is written, and the sons of Jeconiah, the same as Asir, Shealtiel, his son, etc., he was called Asir because his mother conceived him in prison. Shealtiel, because God did not plant him in the way that others are planted. We know by tradition that a woman cannot conceive in a standing position. What? This is the Talmud, folks. Yet she did conceive standing. Oh, no, wait a minute. First they say a woman can't conceive standing, but she did conceive standing. This is the Talmud, folks. This is the garbage that Jews teach from. Another interpretation, Shealtiel, because God obtained of the heavenly court absolution from his oath. Okay, so this is Jews for Jesus, folks. This is the garbage that you get from the Jews with regard to the our current subject. Whoa, I mean, it's always a value to read from the Talmud just to see how they distort everything. All right, so they're following that line of argument because the Jews obviously don't believe in the virgin birth, and therefore they had to make excuses for Jeconiah's bloodline. That's what they're doing here. Okay, now to a Christian source. Mind Your Faith is the Christian source here, and this is entitled The Matthew-Luke Discrepancy, the Mary Solution, composed 10/16/2012. One popular resolution to the Matthew-Luke genealogy difference is that Matthew presents the full line of Joseph and Luke presents the full line of Mary. This view can be found as early as Ennius of Viterbo in the 15th century AD. We don't really know how popular this view was before this. Several reasons are given for this view. First, one must consider the genealogical format of the time. Nowhere else in Scripture do we read of a genealogy from a woman. This does not mean that women did not have recorded heritage. It just means that in the format they were traced through men. In some cases where a man has only daughters, he will find a son to adopt through a daughter to carry the family name. See 1 Chronicles 2:34-41. Although the genealogy would have the man's name, the woman was actually the blood relation. Since a son-in-law is just as legitimately an heir to the family, of course if he's an Adamite, and preferably an Israelite, if the genealogy was through Mary, then Luke might not have used Mary's name as a link anyway, in keeping with the custom of the day. This is different from Matthew's use of women. Matthew never took a bloodline through the woman, but rather supplemented the woman onto the male's line. Okay, that's fair. That's fair. Additionally, one can argue for a royal versus literal line difference between Matthew and Luke. The royal line is passed on to Jesus through Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, as Matthew states. Now, of course, Joseph was a descendant of Jeconiah. And as I said earlier, Yahshua would have become, had Yahshua become king, he would have been the literal bloodline of David through Mary, and been adopted into the bloodline of Joseph through Jeconiah. So in either case, he had the right to rule as king of Israel. No doubt about that. He had the right to rule as king of Israel, if only through Mary. And his adoption by Joseph would simply have been a formality. Simply a formality. It would have been nice formality, and I think that's what Matthew is trying to suggest, you know, this formality here. Okay, this separation from Joseph makes it less likely that a physical genealogy would prove any good. Well, since he did not have an earthly father, it doesn't matter. Rather, if Matthew is using a royal heir line, then Jesus receives that title as legally adopted son of Joseph. But he already has that through Mary. Let's continue. There are some who focus on linguistics. Linguistically, since Joseph's name is the only name in Luke's genealogy without the reoccurring article introducing it, so that is begotten of, begotten of, begotten of, Joseph's name is introduced. As why? As why? Because he's the stepfather, not the literal father. And because of this problem, some say Joseph's name should be taken out as a candidate for the genealogy itself. But even so, his stepfather, being an Israelite, is important. That's why his name is recorded there. Okay, so the article in front of Heli's name would then identify not with Joseph, but with the son. The reference to Joseph in our English format would likely be in parentheses. By this reasoning, one could try to show that Luke is intending to bypass Joseph and call Jesus the son of Heli. But if Heli is the father of Mary, then Jesus is his son also. This resolves the two lines extending back to David. No, that doesn't resolve anything. let's see if we can figure out who is who. Who is Heli, and who is the other grandfather? As to the problem with Zerubbabel's fathers, the same supporters of this current train of thought would consistently apply the name to Neri and Jeconiah. If Jeconiah was the legal father of Shealtiel, royal title, adoption, or association, then Neri could be the actual father or father-in-law. Jeremiah did make a point about Jeconiah having no child who would ever sit on the throne. Luke, who may have seen this as a potential problem, decides to trace through another side of the family and still end up with David. That is, of course, Mary's side of the family, where this problem of Jeconiah does not come about. There are strengths and flaws with every position. As for the first argument that Luke presents Mary's line, the biggest weakness is in the lack of information. There must be an assumption made that cannot be supported through any other scripture. Both texts appear to show that Joseph came from two men, right? Well, he couldn't have come from two men. He had to come from one and only one. As far as the last time I checked, every person only has one father and one mother, right? The linguistic points are merely an interpretation of the grammar. Nothing is exclusive in the argument. This being said, similar assumptions must be made to entertain the other solutions as well. The greatest strength with the Mary view of Luke is that it provides the least friction between accounts and allows for Jesus' bloodline to extend back to David and Abraham, from whom God said the seed would come from their very being. Well, there's certainly no doubt that Mary's bloodline establishes his genealogy perfectly. There's simply no doubt about that. So the question is, well, obviously, since Jeconiah's bloodline was cursed, and Joseph is the father-in-law, or stepfather, rather, stepfather of Yahshua, not the literal father, we see that it's really not a problem. Just as long as you understand that the curse of Jeconiah did work out. It did work out. And Joseph was not the literal father of Yahshua, but only the stepfather. Okay, same question from a different answer by a different website, Christianity.stackexchange.com. Okay, and the question is, why is Jesus' genealogy traced through Joseph? Or more completely, the question is, why is Jesus' genealogy in Matthew and Luke traced back to David through Joseph if Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit? All right, good question. Two answers. First of all, Joseph was not Jesus' biological father in any understanding, since Mary conceived by a miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit before she was joined to Joseph, and the text tells us that they refrained from intercourse until after Jesus' birth. However, in the eyes of the law of the time, Joseph was the father. More than just a legal guardian, by later taking Mary as his wife, he also claimed Jesus as his son. But of course, this was legally, not paternalistically, not filially, or biologically. It was legally, not biologically. This gave him a standing in relation to the child that in the eyes of the Judahites, at least, must be accounted for. The fact that he himself was of the line of David would put many doubts about the validity of Jesus' claims to rest. Okay, so obviously they're stating, number one, he was of David through Mary, and he was the stepson of Joseph also through David. So, I mean, if anybody, wants to lay claim to the throne, Yahshua had every validity, totally valid claim to the throne. The excuse that there was no blood relation would have been overshadowed by the fact that he was the lawful father and not himself of the prophesied lineage. Well, it's very interesting. I bet there's other cases in the Old Testament where an adopted son became king. The only requirement would be that he would have to be of the descent, line of descent of David. So it could be a cousin or a nephew or something like that, still of the bloodline of David. So it doesn't have to be a direct heir, can be a relation in the line of David. The fact that he was himself of the line of David would put many doubts about the validity of Jesus' claims to rest. The excuse that there was no blood relation would have to be overshadowed by the fact that he was the lawful father and not himself of the prophesied lineage. Knowing that Joseph was himself of the line of David makes Jesus the rightful legal heir to the throne of David. Okay, very good. That I accept. Let me repeat this. Knowing that Joseph was himself of the line of David makes Jesus the rightful heir to the throne of David, even though he wasn't biologically related to his earthly father. But he was a biological Judahite of David through Mary in any case. Secondly, there is actually a huge difference between the genealogies found in Matthew and Luke. If you read them, there are only a couple of names in common from David to Jesus. One possibility for this is that Joseph had two fathers. No. Joseph had two fathers? I can't believe this is the second guy that says this. Unbelievable. No. Joseph, okay, he's saying one legal and one biological. Oh, okay. So in other words, a stepfather and a biological father. Through a levirate marriage where the brother of a man with no offspring could step in to provide one. Now that's interesting. I had never heard that argument before, levirate marriage. And that's in the Old Testament. If a man dies without children, then his brother is actually obligated to marry the widow. But the children of that marriage, of that union, are recorded as children of the brother, not of the actual father. Then that's a legal mess, folks. And that makes it difficult to trace genealogies when you have that kind of a legal mess happening. But that is, in fact, that's what levirate marriage is. And but there's not too much said about it in the scriptures. And it wasn't all, in fact, it was very rare for that to happen. I think it was actually in Book of Ruth where a levirate marriage takes place. So, but for our purposes, they're Israelites. They're Israelites, and they're in the direct line of David in both cases. So whatever the genealogical problems, they're resolved because they're not marriages outside the tribes or outside of the race. Secondly, there is actually a huge difference between the genealogies found in Matthew and Luke. Okay, yes. However, the other idea that many scholars agree on is that the record found in Luke is actually a trace of Mary's family tree. It wasn't common to trace the maternal side, but then again, the virgin birth was hardly a normal occurrence. Well, I think what the Bible is saying is that Yahshua was a descendant of David through both parents, biologically through Mary, legally through Joseph, because it doesn't really matter. As long as he's a descendant of David, the adoptive father, would qualify if it weren't for the curse of Jeconiah. But the curse of Jeconiah still applied. I don't agree with that Jews for Jesus article that the curse of Jeconiah no longer applied. It still applied. So that's why Yahshua had to have a Judahite mother to be a direct descendant of David, and he was. Okay. So in other words, they conclude this would mean we have both the paternal and maternal genealogies, and all the bases are covered. So in other words, the New Testament goes to great lengths to establish the fact that Yahshua was a son of David and an Israelite. There's a reason for this, because the Messiah had to come from Israel, had to come from David. And anybody who says that genealogies don't matter is a liar, because these genealogies do matter. And you know, all objections aside, when Paul says don't worry about people's genealogies, he wasn't talking about the genealogies of Israelites. He was talking about the genealogies of the scattered tribes who consider themselves to be descendants of the gods. Completely different subject. Has nothing to do with the genealogies of the Israelites. So again, you see there's a lot of confusion caused by these statements. Here's one, if we have time, actually I don't think we have time. Just a quick short answer. Because both the right to be king, which Matthew traces, and the legal guardianship, which Luke traces, came through the father. Matthew's genealogy is traced through the right to be king, and then Luke's genealogy is the guardianship. Okay, so that's the difference. That's why the two genealogies are different, and they're drastically different. Doesn't mean that the Bible contradicts itself. It's just tracing the differences in the father and the mother. That's all it is. There are no contradictions in the Bible, properly understood. All right, folks, thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh, pass the ammunition. I hope this subject clarifies what's going on. And I see I may have about a minute left, and I'll just continue until the clock stops ticking here. The basic thrust here, though, is that Yahshua is called the Son of David, Matthew 1:1. And there's no doubt that he is the Son of David. All right, we're out of time. Thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh, pass the ammunition. Hope you enjoyed the show tonight. Take care. Yahweh bless.
Call recording has been completed.